Greetings to each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one that lived, willing to suffer, even give his life on the cross, but on the third day rose again. And today he's interceding at the right hand for you and me. And he heard the songs. He heard the young brother speaking about envy. He heard the children being taught. And he encourages us to come together on the Sabbath day, doesn't he, on Sunday morning, for this day to be set aside to worship him. And can we realize what a blessing that is? To live in a country where we can worship him in freedom and have the joy, the fellowship, and the beauty of sharing together and giving praise and honor unto his most holy name. What a blessing, what a privilege. You know, as we prayed and considered and sought the Holy Spirit to direct us on a topic this morning, and we considered the fact we're just 2 weeks away from commemorating the resurrection. And so the theme that we would like to cover will be giving an overview of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which Paul goes into complete detail to answer every question that we could have in regard to the fact of the resurrection. He tells us of the consequences if we believe there was no resurrection. Then he tells us about God's plan for the future resurrection. Then somebody could ask, well, how can this be? Then he answers, what kind of body we're going to have. Then he assures us, all are going to be resurrected. But what about us that are living here on the earth? What's going to happen when he comes? And he answers that. But then as I thought about Paul going through all of this and who he was speaking to and the time that it was, let's take ourselves back and think 25, 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. We live in the city of Corinth. It's been under the Grecian influence, under the many philosophies of the day, all kinds of theories and thoughts about what's going to happen after we die. None of it had the truth in it. And go around and try to tell people the message of the gospel, and that this man rose over in Jerusalem, and he says that all of us, because he's the first fruits of the resurrection, we're going to be resurrected too? Is that what we believe? There's no question about it here, is there? But what if you went up the streets of Cleveland and began to tell that story? You think everybody would believe it? And it was much, much worse back in 55 to 60 A.D. So to start with and try to get that background, we're going to go back to the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter first for just a little bit. We considered speaking about the 11 different appearances in that 40-day period. But St. Luke, you know, wrote the story of the life of Jesus, bringing out his humanity. We wouldn't know much about the birth of Jesus if it wasn't for Dr. Luke and going through all the detail of the human side of the birth of Jesus. Now he picks up pen and telling the story of the early church in the Acts of the Apostles. And here's the way he starts out. We're just going to look at one verse at the first chapter to start with, the third verse. He's writing to a friend. He's wanting to know all of these precious things about what Jesus done. Third verse, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Remember that. This was proof that he rose. He came back and talked to those followers. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Then, of course, in his final conversation, they ask, well, now are you going to restore the kingdom? Well, it's not for you to know the time or the season. But you wait at Jerusalem, and you're going to receive a power. And the reason this power has been poured out is to help us understand. If it wasn't for that power to change our lives from that sinful state to a spiritual state, we would have problems understanding all of these things. But notice how powerful this is. The Holy Spirit, the 8th verse. But ye shall receive power. And think how that power has worked over the years with Christianity to build the churches that it has through the ages. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's what we're doing today, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Think of that as you're on the Mount of Olives. Well, maybe probably some of you have been there. And standing there, and he's talking, and then he begins to be lifted up. And wouldn't you stand there, gaze, and look? And they beheld he was taken up, and finally a cloud intervened and took him out of sight. And while they looked fastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's going to come in like manner. Today's a cloudy day. Could it be today? Remember, a cloud took out of sight for them to watch. So we know he's coming again. You go to Jerusalem, and 10 days later, that power came down. Took this old rugged Peter, and now he's beginning to preach a sermon about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just going to listen to just a little bit of it in Acts 2, the 22nd chapter, verse. Second chapter of Acts, verse 22. Think, standing and preaching to all of these people. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. As ye yourselves also know, you've seen him perform miracles. You've seen him do this and that. He's been delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This has all been in God's plan. Nothing new about it. But you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, whom God hath noticed, raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden in it. There was no sin in him. It was not possible for him to stay in the grave. Sin puts us in the grave. Jesus takes us out of the grave. He was not going to stay. He was that sinless sacrifice for you and me. going to make our way to Acts 17. As we make our way down to the city of Corinth. As we travel through the Acts of the Apostles, we all know about the conversion of Saul to Paul. Remember, the light struck him down and he was blinded, and then he was baptized out in Egypt for Arabia for several years. Lord speaking to him, preparing him to be the messenger to the Gentiles. He and Barnabas and Mark did some traveling earlier on the first journey. Mark got a little weak and decided he'd better go back home. It's too rugged out here for me. Now Barnabas and Paul are trying to decide to go again, and Barnabas wanted to take Mark along. You talk about a little friction, and Paul said, I don't think it'd be good to take him. Barnabas said, well, I believe it. Give him another try. But they separated, and Paul and Silas went their direction. It might have been just God's way of reaching more people. And Paul and Silas head up north, up the north of the Mediterranean Sea of Cyprus, into Derbe, into a little town where a young man, Timothy, lived. And he was very much interested in the gospel. His father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. And so he was prepared to travel along with Paul, Silas, and now it's Timothy. They go up through Turkey today, Asia Minor, and make their way to the city of Troas along the Aegean Sea, just north of the city, west of the city of Athens, across the sea. They're still in Turkey. Now Luke begins to write in the plural form. He says, we. So it's Luke, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And Paul's in his room praying one evening in the city of Troas, and they've never been to Europe yet. And a vision came to him and said, Paul, we need you over here. And Paul said at one place, I always responded to those visions, those calls that came to me. So those four men got on a ship, and the wind was in their favor. They stopped in a little island of Samothracia, then went to the seaport of Neapolis in just 2 days there in Macedonia, northern Greece today, made their way up to the little town of Philippi. And while they were there preaching, the few that did believe gathered down to the riverside, and he went down there and preached to some of them. And the first convert on European soil was the woman of Thyatira, I forget her name right now. But as he preached, finally they were placed in prison, beaten with a lector's rod. Remember, they were down in the dungeon of the prison, singing songs at midnight, giving praise to God. And if the jailer, anybody escaped, the jailer's life would be taken. And here the earth began to shake. Loosened the locks that had them locked in, and they looked up through the silhouette of the night, and they could see the jailer was ready to take the sword and take his life. Paul says, wait, we're all here. And the jailer took him to his home, and the whole family was baptized. But because of persecution, they went down to Thessalonica, couldn't be there very long, and now they're down to the city of Athens, the home seat of the philosophers. And so we're in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and just to get a little background here. Remember, here they just discussed and reasoned about everything. It's like today is in many degrees. You go to this campus or that campus, whatever, everybody just discussed, and everybody tries to have the answer to everything, and everything's far from the truth, isn't it? And that day it was the Epicureans and the Stoics, as he said. And Plato was very prominent, like I say, with worshiping all kinds of gods. And he discussed a little with them, and he said, you know, we need to call him up here to Mars Hill where we debate and let him tell his story. So he did. And he started out a little like this. We're just going to touch the highlights. In the 24th verse of the 17th chapter. He said, I seen an inscription that you're so worried about missing a God that you got one to the unknown God. And I'm going to talk to you about this God. 24th verse. The God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he went on further, 28th verse, for it's in him we live, we move, and have our very being. We're also of his offspring. We're all from him. And as he continued further, for as much then as we see we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven art and men's advice. In the times of this, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when he started talking about being raised from the dead, listen to the answer. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, he said, I wonder what happened if we'd be speaking like this in many parts of this country today. Some would walk. Some would say, what do you mean by it? What do you think? And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, oh, we'll hear you again on this matter. Come back and talk about it again sometime. So Paul departed from them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which are Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others that were with him. And so he left there and goes down to the city of Corinth. Let's go to the 15th chapter now. 1 Corinthians 15. So he left Athens, went down to the city of Corinth. And Corinth is at the southern end of Greece, and there's just a little span between the Aegean Sea and the Ionian Sea. Today, there's a canal that goes between the two. In that day, the unloaded cargo, it was a seaport city. They would carry it across and put it over in the ship on the other side. So it was a lot of sailors, a lot of corruption there in that city. A city full of idolatry. And when Paul went down there and began to preach, one of the men opened his home to him, and the Lord said, you stay here for a year and a half. So there was quite a church established there in the city of Corinth. Now he leaves, goes back to Jerusalem. About 3 years later, he's in the city of Ephesus. He gets a letter from the people there at the church at Corinth. And it says, did you ever hear this? There's divisions. There's troubles in this church. And Corinthians answers many of those problems that come to us today. What about marriage? Question after question. How should the love feast be carried out? 11th chapter. Should women have a covering on their head? 11th chapter. See, all these things are answered in him responding back to the troubles that they had there at the city of Corinth. Well, what about the resurrection? What's the answer? And here's the answer as we begin in the 15th chapter. First, he's going to tell us of the certainty and the fact of the resurrection. You see if this didn't convince any unconvincing person, thinks he can't be convinced. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you this, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. There is no New Testament yet. He's writing it. What's he mean, according to the scriptures? Where does it say in the Old Testament he's going to rise in the third day? Go back and read what took place on the third day of creation. Did you ever read about Jonah? So there was hints back there that this was going to take place according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas. When was that? Peter never talked about it. When did he go talk to Peter? You know, it appears he went to see him on the first day. Remember, Peter was the first who went into the tomb to notice it. Remember how brokenhearted Peter was? He just had said he had nothing to do with this man. But Jesus would have gone early and comforted Peter. Think what a comfort that must have been. He appeared unto Cephas. You're not going to convince him he hasn't rose. And he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. You're going to convince them that he's not alive? Of whom the greater part are still living today. And notice now the beauty of what's talked about at death for the saint. Some of them have fallen asleep. You see, in Christ, the soul doesn't sleep. The body is waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort. After that, he was seen of James. Then the apostles seen him. And last of all, he was seen of me, one born out of due season. I didn't walk with him. I wasn't like John and Peter and Andrew. You remember the conversion, though, we mentioned about? I was seen of him last of all, and it just seems like I don't fit, but I'm one of the apostles. I even tried to stamp out the church, even took lives of others, watched them stone Stephen to death. For I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Think of this man, the preacher to the Gentiles. But here's all of us. Did you ever do something that you felt was offensive to your faith or to somebody else? Don't we feel like the Apostle Paul did? Are you perfect? There's just one that's perfect, isn't there? And this is the way the Apostle's expressing himself with all the knowledge, the humility, the beatings that he'll talk about that later. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's for all of us, only by his grace. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet it wasn't me, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, we preach, and so many of you believed. Yes, he did rise. So that was the early nucleus of trying to get the message across to the world that a man died and came out of the grave. Well, what happens if you don't believe this? Wouldn't life be a lot different for us if we just rejected the fact of the resurrection? Think of that. Here's the response. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If he didn't rise, nobody else is going to rise. And if Christ be not risen, then we're wasting our time preaching. We're wasting our time getting together like this. And your faith is vain. It's just vanity to live like this if he didn't rise. See the importance of it? Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God. We're not telling the truth. Because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Meaning there's going to be no resurrection if he didn't rise. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, that's the end of life. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's all there is to life. That'd be a pitiful state. Think what that would be to live like. Many people are living like that today. And here's what he said. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if we just say, yes, he was a very intelligent scholar and teacher in his day, and it was just another theology out there, and let it be as it is. If that's all there was to it, then we would all be miserable. I'm not miserable, are you? Why? Because there's life after death. This is just a little speck of time compared to eternity that awaits us. Think of that. I have, my wife and I, as we told the other night, we have companions. We're looking forward to grand reunion. It won't be like here on earth. We won't know each other as we know each other. Well, you'll get into some of that later. But now, he says, God has a plan. It's been preordained. And rest assured, it's going to be fulfilled according to that plan. And here it is. But now, is Christ risen from the dead? He's become the first fruits of them that slept. Remember they had that religious activity of bringing the first fruits in, and they would wave it in giving thanksgiving for the harvest that is going to come. He's just the first fruits of the harvest that's going to come later. For since by man came death, you think people have to acknowledge that? Remember what Adam does? Listen. For since by man came death, in Adam we die, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Just as sure as Adam was born or created and placed in the garden and the curse of death was placed upon him, Jesus fulfilled that curse, didn't he? He came out, and we that are in him are going to come out in the first and the best resurrection. Here it is, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. See how simple that is? Just think of it. Think, because of Adam, I'm going to die. That's the only reason. If he wouldn't have sinned, we'd be in paradise. Christ puts us back in paradise. He didn't sin. It's not here. But look what we have to look forward to. What did he say? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Think of that. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I'll come again and bring you unto myself. How beautiful is that? But now notice. But every man in his own order. There's a plan. Christ is the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. We're looking forward to that. Then the end's going to come after this, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule, all authority, all power, for he is going to reign. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. He's still reigning in our hearts, but sometime all enemy is going to be different than what it is now. And the last enemy thing that shall be destroyed is death. And what's it say in Revelation? There'll be no tears, no death. Can you imagine that? That enemy is going to be completely destroyed, not a part of our lives in eternity. 27th verse, for he put all things under his feet. And when he saith all things, put all things under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did all put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The two work together in harmony. God is the final authority, and it will be all in all in the Son's hands. Okay, now here comes an interesting question. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not up at all, it kind of brings it up again. Why are they then baptized for the dead? And I think we all know a religion that does that today. History would hint that maybe they were doing some of that back then. But to me, I'm going to keep it more simple. If there's no resurrection of the dead, why keep on baptizing these young souls that want to come in? Why keep replacing the church if there's nothing to it? If we're dying off, let things die away. Read it again. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And Paul's going to back to his life. He says, well, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why do I go through all this persecution? Why would I keep on being beaten by the lector's rod and the Roman scourge or the Jewish scourge and so on? Why put up with all this? I've been even left as dead. Read the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I protest by rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. That's what we need to do, don't we? The farther we are away from that selfish nature in us, the more beautiful the hope that we have in Christ and the resurrection comes. We must die daily. If after the manner of men I've fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. But don't be thinking these kind of thoughts, he says. Be not deceived with these evil communications and corrupt manners. Remember, these were things that he's running into with these people. That's just corrupt thinking. Don't even be thinking that kind of a thought. Now he's going to come to an interesting part. Did you ever wonder how is going to take place? And that's the first question that's asked. Then the next question was, what kind of body are we going to have? Aren't you glad he put these questions down? Well, some men are going to say, well, how are the dead raised up? And you know what? He said, you know, doesn't nature teach you anything? Remember the book of Romans? Even nature teaches us and places everybody guilty. We're in the springtime. Have you been planting any seeds? Did you ever think of the corn, the beans, peas going to be planted? Did you ever see that seed again that you planted? It died. It had a germ of life in it. It comes up in likeness to itself if it's corn, but you don't see that kernel again. It died. The greenery coming out on the trees, new life. Springtime's here. He's telling us a story over and over and over again. We can't deny it. Life takes place after death. How are they raised up? We see it all the time. Well, what kind of body they're going to have? Now listen to all the answer to this. Do you think for a moment he can't give us a body different than what we're living in today? He gave us this body. Now let's begin to listen to what he has to say. Where first he says, really? This is even kind of foolish to think about. You're not thinking at all, thou fool. Thou which thou sowest is not quickened unless it dies. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, not the same body is going to come up in likeness, or of this but bare grain. It may of chance be wheat or some other grain going to come in likeness to what it was. But if God giveth the body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body, think of all the different seeds and the flowers and everything that's out there, and he gives everything its own body. And all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, and none of us are alike. Everybody here is different sizes. He created all of us. Then we think of all the beast and all the fish and all the birds. You think he can't give us a new body different than the body we're in? Then there's the celestial bodies. You look up into heaven, and the body's terrestrial, but the glory, everyone has their own glory. The glory of the one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Then is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differ from the other star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Think of all the stars on a beautiful night, and think how men are reaching into the heavens and just finding new things and new things, and God created it all. Wouldn't it be foolish to think he couldn't give us a new body when he put us in this body? So also is the resurrection of dead. It is sown in corruption. Remember, this body is just a piece of clay, blood, flesh, and bone. Goes back to corruption. But it's going to be raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. We see that at every funeral. But it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. And how beautiful that's going to be. You remember the transfiguration? When Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they were there and he began to change into this marvelous light, glowed from within in that new body that he has today. And here Moses, that God buried years ago, he came glowing in his new body. Elijah, who wanted to die, and God didn't let him die, he took him off the earth. But he came back, and standing there, those two beside Jesus, just glistering like sunshine on the snow as Peter and John looked at them. That may give us a little picture of a spiritual body. You know, the spiritual body has nothing to do with these material things. Remember when Jesus came, it didn't make any difference. It came right through the wall of the door. Just now I'm thinking of a sister in Oregon, my sister. In that spiritual body, I'd be there. Time, distance. So we can't think of it in our fleshly sense, and we can't begin to grasp the beauty in what it must be like to live in that spiritual body and in that home. 44th verse, there's a natural body. We know about that. Rest assured, there's going to be a spiritual body for the saint. It is written, he's going to go back and repeat now. He's trying to convince us. He's trying to convince people that didn't believe that there's going to be a resurrection. As it is written, the first man, Adam, he was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The soul lives on. The last Adam is a quickening spirit. Howbeit, there was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Well, the first man is the earth earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You see, we have to quit thinking from the earthly viewpoint. It's going to be a spiritual body. It's going to be a heavenly body. We can't begin to explain the fullness of it. The beauty of our faith, the beauty of our hope, the glory belongs to him. And as the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also which are heavenly. Go read some in the book of Revelation. You read of some of the heavenly activities that are taking place there, far different than here on earth. And as we have been born of the image of the earthly, we also, we were of the image of Adam, we will be of the image of the heavenly. Now we got a problem. What if he comes today and we're still living? Flesh and blood cannot dwell over there. Let's listen to his answer. 50th verse. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Impossible. But behold, I'm going to share a mystery to you that has been hidden through all the ages of time. I'm going to give the body of Christ an answer. That mystery is going to be unveiled. We're going to be able to understand it. And here's the mystery. Behold, 51st verse. We show you a mystery. We shall not all be in the grave when he comes. But we can't go in this body. But we shall be changed. How quick's that going to be? Quicker than you blink your eye. just a twinkle. That quick, when we go, we're changed from this physical earthly body into that spiritual body. Behold, I show you a mystery. We won't all be in the grave. And the Apostle Paul answers that back in Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. He says, you know, even those that are in the grave are going to precede us. They're going to be ahead of us that are alive. And to receive that new body, whatever he wants out of the grave. 52nd verse, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Remember when they would sound the trumpet for many different calls, but here comes the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we that are alive shall be changed. For this corruptible must not put on incorruption. This mortal must not put on immortality. Just repeating again over and over. So when the corruptible shall put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, where is the sting? It's swallowed up in victory. Aren't we thankful for that? Oh, death, where is the sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin. And Christ took care of those that have come to him faith and repent and live in relationship with him. The sting of sin is death. And the strength of sin is the law which tells us we are sinners, we need to be saved by the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why wouldn't we thank God? He says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then concludes with these encouraging words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, stay steadfast in the Lord. Be unmovable in our faith, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Aren't you glad we don't live in 25 to 30 years afterwards? You think that would have convinced you then? I know it's convinced all of us today, and we just praise the Lord and thank him for the empty tomb, the hope that we have in the resurrection and the return of the Lord. Rest assured, he is going to come again. There is an eternal home. We're in a physical body, it's a corrupted body, but we're going to someday live in a spiritual body that will know nothing about corruption. What marvelous grace is bestowed upon us. May the Lord bless each one of us, and thank you for the privilege of sharing together these few moments.